Over in the book of Genesis, we've been talking about the seed of the serpent. I've been asked a lot of questions about these things, and I've evaded talking about them and preaching about them and getting into them, just going around, because I felt like a lot of you wasn't ready to discuss things like that. And some people, they get down into the gutter when you discuss things like that. They can't keep a pure mind, and they're not ready in that they find fault. And another thing is it brings up controversy because of Brother Branham's teachings and other people's convictions. And I stay away from everything that I can that's controversial, except that which is needful to our salvation or that which it takes to substantiate the things that God would have us to have convictions in. And a lot of times people that have taught things and people that are teaching things, they're misleading the people and they're causing people to have the wrong understanding. And because of that, it is my job, being set for the defense of the gospel, it is my job to try to enlighten you to what is right and what is wrong. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. That's not late. I'm asked so many times, Brother Pike, would you just talk with us, or would you teach us, or would you do like you do when we just sit down in a group and everybody's quiet and we just get into the mind of the Lord? Would you try to do that? I do try to do that, and I'm glad to do it as long as I can do it. But to do that, people have to have an interest. I can set five men down in the hall out here, and they may sit for 3 hours, contented to listen. And those that don't want to hear, they'll just get up and leave. But if I set you down in the audience, if you're not contented to listen, you're not going to get up and leave. You're just going to sit there and be a prick in my side and to interfere with what I'm trying to do. So it makes a world of difference in trying to do it. But if you would be interested in what I'm telling you, we would try to help you. See, in a service, it makes it difficult because you've got people of all growth. And you've got to give a little milk. It's like preparing a meal. It's got to be a little meat. Got to be a little milk. Got to be a little pie. Got to be a little of this and that and the other, you know, to prepare a real good meal. Amen. And because of that, we just have to drop in a little meat so that the children will stay with us. If I don't, it's like the young fellow that sat where Mac's sitting there. The other night, he sat there and listened. He listened through the whole service. When he listened real good. When he got up and left, he said, well, I didn't understand a thing he said. See, what it was, he'd never been taught anything spiritual, evidently from his own testimony. He'd never been taught anything spiritual. And he didn't understand spiritual things. So then, see, it's needful to give somebody like that a little milk to where they can come back to church. That's why we have the singing and the testifying. That's why we preach the way we do sometimes and say the things that we do. That's why it takes so long. I used to wonder why it was. Brother Branham seemed to be one of the longest-winded preachers I ever heard. And seemed like he took at least as long or longer to talk to the people than he did to bring the message after he began to expound the word. And I always wondered, I thought, well, Brother Branham, why do you take so long? Why don't you just get in and tell us what you want to tell us? But see, I learned something. You've got to take a long time to collect the people's thoughts. Get them all together. You've got to talk and talk till you get them all to fall in kind of a trance line. And like on the day of Pentecost, get them in one mind and one accord. And then after that, the anointing will start to speak to them. Otherwise, then I have to speak to you. All right. Reading in the book of Genesis, if you've got your Bibles, we'll read just a little bit. In the third chapter, I want you to listen real good. We might better back up just a little bit and read a little more of this. Okay? In the 15th verse of the second chapter, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Okay, I want to read that again, and I want to point out something here as we go along. A lot of times the reason that we don't understand is because we didn't read the scriptures right, and we didn't get the right concept of the scriptures. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, first of all, there was Eden, and then there was a garden in Eden. There is a Georgia, and there's a little Bethlehem in Georgia. A lot of times when we think of Adam and Eve, we think the only place there was just that little garden. But that wasn't the way it was at all. It wasn't that way. Now you might say, well, Brother Pike, you don't have to tell me. I already know. Well, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to them that don't know. The Lord didn't send me to tell them that know. He sent me to tell them that don't know. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You see, man couldn't be lazy. God had a job for him to do. Paradise is not some place that you go where you never do anything. And the Lord God commanded the man. Now, this is the commandment of God now. If you'll notice, right here is where man gets into trouble. And this is what got Eve into trouble. Not the eating of the fruit, but this right here is what got her in trouble. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. All right, now, I want to talk with you a little as we read on. And you might say, well, Brother Pike, I'm not convinced that you know what you're talking about, and I'll take what I've already heard about it, you know, and I'm not sure you could tell me anyway. Well, you ought not to be here at Little Bethlehem. If you got that kind of spirit, you need to be somewhere else. Somebody that you got some confidence in, because the Bible said, grow in the grace and knowledge of God. That means that somewhere in the world somebody could tell you something, and you need to be there. All right. Now, it says here, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now notice this, the tree was a tree of knowledge. That's what it was, a tree of knowledge. And the knowledge of it was good and evil. Good and evil. This was in the garden because God put Adam in the garden. He commanded Adam. He gave him a commandment, and that's what Eve did. She broke that commandment by unbelief. And the Bible saying the just shall live by faith, Eve had to die. She cut her lifeline off. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, now, another thing, God did not tell them that eating the fruit would kill them. He didn't say eating from that tree will kill you. He didn't say that. But he said, in the day that you eat of the fruit, thou shalt surely die. All right, now, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet, make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Then he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, a man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, it's obvious here that God placed Adam in the garden. We can see that. And the next thing that we can see, in that God placed him in the garden, we can see that God took him out of the garden. See, there was more than the garden. God placed him in the garden, and then God took him out of the garden. You understand what I'm saying? He made him out of the dust and put him in the garden, and then he took him out of the garden. So then man was in the same place he was to begin with, but he was not in the garden. The garden is the place that was hid, not man's habitation. Man did not change worlds nor come into a different habitation. He was in the same place, but he just could not get back into the garden. All right, now, notice this. One thing that is outstanding here, he said, from the dust thou wast taken. To the dust thou shalt return. Now the curse was that the serpent would eat dust all of his life. From the dust thou wast taken. To the dust thou shalt return. All right, now, notice this. The curse that was upon the man was to labor among the thorns and thistles. Now you and I can readily see that the thing that Jesus had to do was to take the thorns and the thistles. Isn't that right? For his wife's sake, he had to be crowned with the thorns. I want to point out just one or two things before we get started here. Now, I tried to teach the other night, and I got to preaching too. All right, now, God put a curse before Adam because he had listened to the voice of his wife, not because he had eaten of the tree. The Bible said the man was not in the transgression. Somebody would say, well, God put Adam out because he was in the transgression. Now, I pointed out last night, if eating of the tree of knowledge, if that was a bad thing, if the fruit was bad, then why did it not make Adam be in the transgression as well as it did Eve? See, there was nothing wrong with that tree. Because if that was the curse, then Adam would have been cursed because he eat of it also. See, but it's evident that he was not cursed because the Bible said the man was not in the transgression. Therefore, eating of the fruit was not the transgression, because if eating of the fruit was the transgression, the man would have been in the transgression because he ate of the fruit. So then God placed a curse before him, not because he ate of the fruit, but because he hearkened to the voice of his wife, when God had given a commandment that thou shalt not eat of that tree. So then what Eve did, she broke the commandment of God by unbelief, by listening to another voice. She placed her faith in the words of the serpent instead of in the words of God. And that's what cut her off. The day that thou eatest thereof, God said, you have broke my commandment. And when man breaks my word, he shall die, because my words are spirit and life. And the man that refuses to believe my word, he must die because of unbelief. All right, now, he said here there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. We know that a woman doesn't have a seed. But yet, the Bible teaches that there is enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. What is God speaking of? Jesus was born not of the will of man, but by a divine conception, the woman brought forth a seed. For it is written that a woman shall compass a man, and so she did, and brought forth a virgin born child. So it was the seed of the woman, and the war was between Satan, Lucifer, and between Jesus, the seed of the woman. When Jesus was taken to Calvary and fastened up at Calvary, that was the Christ, the seed of the woman, bruising the head of the serpent, in that Jesus was made like unto sin and like unto the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. That was the bruising of the head of the serpent with the thorns and thistles, where God withdrawed and Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? God smote him in his wrath to bruise the head of the serpent. Why did God do that? To keep from looking on you and I as a serpent. He made an end of the serpent, because it had to do with the first man, Adam, that had sinned against God, in that God counted it sin. Because the woman cannot be punished for sin, the man must be punished for sin. Why is it that their eyes did not come open? Why was it that their eyes did not come open until after Eve brought the fruit to Adam? Why is that? Death never set in until Adam took part in the fruit. Isn't that right? It was when Adam ate the fruit that the Bible said their eyes were open. Death never set in until their eyes were open. The woman had already eaten. She had already defiled herself. She'd already done wrong. But death had not set in, because if I get bit by a snake, the poison has to get to my brain to kill me. It's got to come and hit the brain, and then it kills me. That poison that was injected into her veins by the bite of the serpent had to go to the head, which was Adam, and then death set in. Now notice this. I made the statement that eating the fruit did not let them know that they were naked. Eating the fruit had nothing to do with them seeing that they were disrobed. They had been disrobed all the time. They did not have any covering. They were already disrobed in the sight of God and the sight of each other. So then, eating the fruit did not make them to see that. They had already seen it. But what did it make them do? It opened the eyes of their understanding. And they saw that they were naked by their understanding. Because the Bible said they were not ashamed to begin with. And yet the Bible said that when their eyes were open, they were ashamed and Adam hid himself. Now you say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pye. All right, let's look at it and see if that's right. When the Lord God came into the garden, what did the Lord God do? Now let's just analyze it for just a few minutes. When he came into the garden, what did he do? The Lord said, Adam, where art thou? Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid, and I hid myself. See, shame. Now, they'd been in the presence before of God, they'd not been ashamed. But he said, I hid myself. I want you to listen to this real carefully now. And the Lord said, why did you hide yourself? Said, because I was naked. Now, they had already put leaves on, you know. They had already made him an apron. You look at some of the Bibles of today, and John the Baptist has got an apron on. Look at all the infiltration of the Bible, and they've got Moses and others with aprons on. See, that's man's way of doing it, putting a little apron skin on. But the Bible said God made them coats of skin. God didn't go along with the apron. He made him a coat. Look at what he said. Adam said, I was afraid. I was ashamed, so to speak. And the Lord said, Adam, why wast thou afraid? And here's what he said. I heard thy voice. Being disrobed, I was afraid. God said, why was thou afraid? And here's what God asked him, because God knew what had gone wrong. God said, Adam, hast thou eaten of the tree I commanded thee not to eat of? That's the very first thing he asked him. Jesus said, Adam, who told thee that thou was naked? Now, wait just a minute. Now, are you listening at me? Are you listening? I want you to listen now. Said, who told thee that thou was naked? Now, do you understand what I'm saying? See, they knew they were naked by a knowledge. Why did he say, who told thee? Why did he say it like that? See, he didn't say, who showed thee that thou was naked? They already saw that. And there was nothing concerning that. God knew that somebody had tampered with their understanding, that the eyes of their understanding had come open. And that's why they knew they were naked. Adam, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? See, somebody told him. Somebody injected into him a knowledge. And the eyes that he saw with was the eyes of understanding. That's where the problem was. God had cut man off from an evil understanding. There was no evil understanding with God. Everything was pure. Everything was virtuous. Everything was holy. Everything. And God said, Adam and Eve, don't mess with this tree. Don't mess with it. There's nothing that you can get out of that tree but what I've already told you when it comes to the good. And you don't need to know about evil. That's why I make the comparison with the law. Paul said, I was alive without the law, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. That which was ordained unto life I found to be under death. You follow me? In other words, Adam, Eve, thou hast eaten of the tree. I told you not to try to mix darkness with light. Why is it the church of today wants to mix the world with everything they do? They can't be satisfied unless they put the world into it. I noticed here in the sanctuary, I try to tell them about the dresses, the length of it. I ask them to try to dress like God dressed Adam and Eve with coats. They've got to slide them up above the elbow. They've got to raise them up a little bit. They've got to do something contrary to the man of God or what God has laid out for them. Somebody would say, but I don't see anything wrong with that, Brother Pike. God didn't ask you if anything was wrong with it. He just said, do what they tell you to do. God isn't saving you on the basis of whether something's right or wrong. He's saving you on the basis of faith in His Word. If it's passed on down to you, you believe it and you obey it. And if you don't believe it, you won't obey it. There's a reason for why they do that. Somebody said, well, I don't see where it has anything to do with righteousness. God said to that man, said, pick you up a stick. The man picked up a stick, he said, beat on the ground. The man beat on the ground, he thought, well, this is silly. So he stopped. God said, thou art foolish. Thou art foolish. And the man said, well, what's beating on the ground got to do with it? Because the man of God said, beat on the ground. God told the man of God to tell him, beat on the ground. He said, because thou hast been foolish. And because you only beat just a few times, he said, you're going to drive your enemy back. But after you drive them back so far, said, they're going to rise up and come in on you and take over. Said, if you'd have beat the ground and beat the ground and beat the ground, said, you'd have beat them till they'd never rose up against you again. How foolish. But God choosing the foolish and the base things of the world to confound the wise. Isn't that right? Who is it, Adam, that told thee? There is coming another doctrine, Adam. Somewhere there's another doctrine that's infiltrated your mind. Somewhere there's somebody else that said something to you. I told you what was right. But where did this other mind come from? Where did these other thoughts come from? Who told you that you were unclothed and should be ashamed? Where did the shame come from? There was no shame in the act of God. When God put a man and wife together, is there shame for them to see each other? There is no shame in that. Where did this voice, this infiltration come from that made you ashamed, you and your own wife? Ashamed with each other. Where is that? Who told thee? And that's where it came from. The eyes of understanding. See, it was enlightened. I said the other night, the fruit had nothing to do with it. It was the breaking of the commandment of God. It was His command that they broke. It was the act of unbelief. In breaking the commandment of God, they got themselves in trouble. Isn't Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Somebody would say, if I was in that garden, I would never have done it. You're in the garden of God today, and you're still doing it. Today, we're under grace, which means we're in the presence of God. But we're still doing it. And if we continue to do it, God is going to bring about an expulsion. And Lucifer and the wandering stars are going out. Because the blood is coming off of the atonement seat. We're right now on the verge of it. And many of you are that listen to my voice right now are wandering stars. And when Lucifer goes out, that old contrary, resentful, fault-finding, backbiting mind of condemnation and shame is going to go out with him. Amen. Because the Bible teaches there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. I'm in the Word. I'm in the knowledge of Christ. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Hallelujah. I love to get excited because I feel that way. Hallelujah. Who told you, Adam? Who told you this? Where did this doctrine come from? Where did this information come from? Hast thou eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? I ate. Why did you eat? My wife gave it to me. And he said, Eve, what have you done? Said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. The Lord said, Eve, now notice this. There was no curse placed upon the woman to bear children. A lot of women feel like bearing children is a curse. The Bible said bearing children is from God. That's a heritage from God. God didn't place a curse upon a woman to bear children. Bearing children is a blessing from God. But He said the curse is that thou shalt bear them in sorrow. There shall be a travail. There shall be sorrow. There shall be pain and agony. in bringing forth life. It was because she had lost her virginity to evil. She had lost her virginity to that which was impure. And the curse affected her, speaking of her virginity, because that's the way she did it. And the same way with the serpent. Why was the curse upon the serpent the way it was? Upon thy belly shall thou go, and dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. The curse was relative to his degraded act. And God placed him in the same position of his degraded, wicked way. Because that's what he did. And he was placed there. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. Now you say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying this. I preached a message not too long ago called The Covering of His Glory. How many of you was here the other night when they brought the little Christ child statue from the Sisters of Visitation? Isn't that absolutely astounding that a Catholic sisters, our Catholic sisters, would send a Protestant preacher the image of Christ and write and say, this is to the man of God? Why would they do that? Because it was the act of God. It was the act of God. That's what it was. See, the Catholics cover their heads. For years, they've covered their heads with a black covering. Their garments have been black for many years. Why is that? Because from Calvary, when Jesus, the headship, was cut off, the church, the body, went into darkness. What is the darkness? The carnal mind. The carnal mind. Are you interested? Are you listening? Do you want to know? Can you hear what the Spirit says unto the church? What is it? It is the covering. What was missing on that statue? The head was broken off. What is the head? It is the covering. That's why the Bible tells us that if a woman cuts her hair off, she has sinned against her husband. She sinned against her head. The Bible said she is naked. If she cuts her hair, she might as well shave her head. Because in the sight of God, she is naked. And that's what God was speaking of with Adam and Eve. Eve was naked. She had rejected her head. Adam. She had cut herself off from her head. Israel. Look at it here at the board. Israel at Calvary, they cut their head off. The guillotine was the way that they did it in that day. If you did wrong, they would cut your head off. Like when they cut John the Baptist's head off, it indicated the loss of the law. That the end was there. The serpent head was gone. The law couldn't do anything anymore. And the next head was Christ, because it's what John spoke of. The covering of his glory was Christ Jesus. Who is Christ? He is the Word. Amen. He is the knowledge. Not a glass darkly. Catholics put on the glass darkly. The intellectual realm, the intellectual wandering, the wilderness, the intellectual reasoning. They wear the garments of widowhood because their husband is gone. Israel was cut off. Israel represented the body of the serpent. It was cut off. Jesus represented the head. It was gone. When Eve realized that her head was gone, she knew she was naked. And Eve, being a type of Adam, in that the man is a woman in the sight of God. Adam had been cut off from Christ, the Shekinah glory that covered him, which was the covering of the glory, the Shekinah glory, the life that preserved him. That's what Jesus did when he walked up on the mountain and appeared there with James and John, the sons of thunder. When he got up on the mountain there, The Bible teaches he was overshadowed, Moses and him and Elijah, all together. Body, soul, and spirit. Old saints, present saints, new saints, all of them together. Appeared with the overshadowing of the Shekinah glory of God. That's why I made the statement that the Shekinah revelation, the understanding, is hid within the thunders. You say, why do you say that? Because he took James and John. He took the sons of thunder to show them that thing. There was something special about them. They said, Lord, let me sit on the right hand and me on the left hand. The mother interceded for them. He said, come on up the mountain and I'll show you that it's my Father's to give and not mine. I'll show you who's on the right hand and the left hand. There appeared unto Moses and Elijah, the two olive trees. But still the sons of thunder, they said, I can be baptized with the baptism you've been baptized with. I can drink of the cup you drank of. Jesus said, you sure will. And when the Lord would want to raise the dead, a lot of times he'd look for the sons of thunder. Peter, the key man, and the sons of thunder. Why? Because there was something special there that God was doing. How we call ourselves the sons of the revelation. I got a group over to Carolinas that call themselves the Thunders. Not the sons of thunder, the Thunders. So then the covering of his glory, it was taken away. The covering of the glory. What was the covering of the glory? The overshadowing of the Shekinah of God. This is my conviction. Before that Shekinah was taken away, Adam was kept alive. Eve was kept alive. They did not have eternal life. They were not born to the Shekinah as you and I are born to the Shekinah. They did not have the fountain open in the house of David, but the waters coming down from heaven. But I believe that it was so perfect that God's very desire was the respond of Adam. I believe that everything that Adam did was the perfect projection of the desire and will of God, because there was no infiltration of evil in that mind. Not any. That's why it was called the Son of God. The second Son of God that came, as you would call him. He did not wrestle inwardly as you do, because he didn't let it come into his blood veins like Adam did. Though he wrestled with it just as you do, in that it fought through his flesh from the outside. But it's a true fact that Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. Satan said, I've never been in that bloodstream. I've never been in it. I've defiled every other man, every other woman that ever lived. But I've never got into the bloodstream of Jesus. That virgin birth, that blood sale, that new life, that royal life, I've never got into it. Never. The covering was taken away. When Jesus died, the head was taken away. The covering was gone. Before that Shekinah left Adam and Eve, I believe that God just thought and Adam performed it. I believe they were that knitted together. The spirit and the body. It was the life of God that was living in that body through the overshadowing. No outward bother of Satan to create controversy of mind and thought and impulses that would take away his joy and bring condemnation. There wasn't anything like that until he ate of that tree of knowledge. And then he brought it into his flesh, into his blood genetics. Paul said, within my flesh there dwell no good thing. I was alive, Paul said, until the law said something concerning sin. And then I suddenly became aware of sin. I developed an understanding of condemnation. And yet God had to do it that way. For how could God take nothing and make something out of it? How could God make a God-man? How could he do it? He had to make a man into God. He had to take a handful of dust and make him into God. He couldn't do that. That could never have been a commandment. Never have been a commandment. Thou shalt not lust. Thou shalt not steal. That could have never been a commandment. Unless there had been a Satan out of the powers of controversy,
out of the powers of contrariness, out of the powers of opposition, there came a commandment. It was born. Because when Satan lied, then something could say, "Thou shalt not lie." Satan was a thief and a robber, stealing. Then something could say, "Thou shalt not steal." You understand what I'm saying? I believe that it was so perfect between Adam and Eve, before that contrariness came in, that Adam's very desire, without any effort on Eve's part, was her daily performance. I believe that bearing children is not a curse. God said multiply and replenish the earth. Nothing degraded about it. Satan made it degraded with his filthy infiltration, his perverted use of it, and said to man, "Stolen waters are sweet," knowing not that the guests are in the chambers of hell. But I believe that Adam's love was so perfect, God's love in him and his love in Eve, that the very thoughts of Adam and his greatness and his beauty and his radiance, that the very thoughts of him in Eve's mind, in her love and desire for him, brought about a divine conception. You say, "That couldn't be, Brother Pye." But it happened to Mary. You said, "But that was the Son of God." The Bible said Adam was the Son of God. You say, "But Mary was a virgin." Eve was a virgin. It was a water covenant. There was no blood. The blood had not been aroused. I said the other night, he did not say, "She is blood of my blood, but bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." When Jesus came up from the tomb, he did not say blood. He said bone. "I'm flesh and bone. A spirit don't have flesh and bones as you see me have." And I made the statement the other night, why was it Adam did not talk about blood? Why was it that Jesus did not talk about blood? Because the blood was already on the atonement seat before the world ever was. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The royal blood, the life. The true life, the royal life. Then you say, "What kind of life do we have, Brother Pike?" A person that's not born again has perverted life. God never gave them eternal life. The Shekinah of God's perfect life lifted, went away. And it left them with a perverted life. What is a perverted life? Just like in a rat, it's not the life that's perverted, it's the mind that's got control of it that makes it perverted because it's misused. Some of us say, "Well, you couldn't take life and make it perverted." The Bible said they changed the truth of God into a lie. If you can take truth and make it a lie, you can take life and make it perverted. All right, now, let's look at it just for a few minutes. Now, I'm not going to hold you long tonight. But I'd like to say a few things, if you just listen for just a little bit now. I know it's hard, it's uncomfortable. Look at it. That life, pure, unadulterated water, not blood, water. Where did the blood come in? Blood life was a beast life. Life of beasts live in blood. And what does beasts do? They eat the dust. They have to eat the vegetation. Man has to live from the dust by planting a garden. Or from the blood. The life is in the blood, the red dragon. You understand what I'm saying? Now, scientists say that the biggest part of the body is water. Somebody said about 90% of it. So then there was no problem with water. There was no problem with water. Water doesn't corrupt. Water doesn't decay. Blood corrupts. Bone, flesh. They've taken it up after many, many hundreds of years. And you could still see the flesh there, where it's hardened. Still see the bone, sometimes turned to stone. You say, "But Paul said within my flesh." He was talking about the life in the blood that's in the flesh. when he said sinful flesh. The will, the life. But the Bible said the body itself is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The man that defileth it, God will destroy him. Because it's God's holy temple. Your bodies are the temple of the living God. Why? It's the constitution of water. The water covenant was made with the body. It was the water covenant. There was no trouble. But the thing that caused the trouble, the water, the spirit could come together. But when the middle wall of partition came in, the blood life got between the blood body and the spirit and set up the rim of the soul. And Satan lived in there. That's what caused the trouble. You know, the way people talk, you'd think God was a Trinity. Wouldn't you? But if you notice something, God didn't make a man with three eyes. Now, did he? Will you reason with me just a minute? Bible said, come and let us reason together. God didn't make him with three eyes, did he? He made him with two eyes. So is God a oneness or a two-ness or a threeness? He's neither one. Then what is he? He's God. Jesus Christ. He's not a oneness, nor a two-ness, nor a three-ness. He's Jesus Christ, God. So then why did God not make me three eyes? Because the water and the spirit is relative. You understand what I'm saying? The spirit and the body is relative. God didn't need a middle wall of partition. He didn't need an extra eye. I've got two eyes. I've got two nostrils. Isn't that right? Look at your teeth. I got two front teeth, two side teeth, two other teeth. It goes back in pairs. Look at my hands. I got two thumbs, two little fingers, two big toes. Let me understand what I'm saying. God does things in pairs, a man and a wife. So then, God, being a spirit, is relative to the body, the temple. But the middle wall of partition is the blood covenant. That's where the problem comes in. That's the beast realm. That's where the beast got in the garden. He was the most beautiful beast in the garden. But when God got through with him, he got lifted up from his beauty. God got through with him. He made him the most abased thing among all the cattle. Now look at this real quick like here now. I'm going to try to condense everything I can and yet say enough to where I can make it to be understood. Now, because there'll be people out yonder that'll listen to the tape and they'll want to take it apart. Lucifer, let's look at him in his origin. Did God make him imperfect? God didn't make him imperfect. I said the other night, God did not make Lucifer imperfect. The Bible said, in the day that thou was created, thou was made perfect. All things about you is perfect. But the day that iniquity was found within you, that was the day that God cursed you. Somebody would say, but if something's perfect, Brother Pike, you couldn't find iniquity in it. Who can deny that Eve was made perfect, but iniquity came? How did it come? Through her thinking. How did it come to Lucifer? Through his thinking. That's when the Bible said, casting down imagination and every thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Where did the sin of Lucifer come from? God made him so beautiful. The son of the morning. The most beautiful angel, a covering cherub, like the covering of his glory, a type. Christ, the covering tree of life. Satan, the counterpart. God made another God and said he's God of this world. I am eternally God. But I must reproduce myself in an antitype to bring about the plan I want, to bring about the creation of man, to change man into a God. To take a handful of dust and create a God, there's got to be a counterpart. There's got to be just the opposite of me. So he raised Lucifer up and made him beautiful and more beautiful and more beautiful. And all the angels admired him. And some was greatly attracted to his beauty. Greatly. And he was raised up in such a great, outstanding way. But one day he made a mistake. He got his eyes off of God. And he began to think about his beauty. The very minute he thought of himself, he had violated the command of God like Eve did. Because the Bible said, thou shalt look on the things of another and not the things of thine own. When you start looking on getting you a new car and getting you a new home and getting you this, getting you that, and how brilliant you are and how good looking you are and how fine you are and what you can have, you're of the devil the very minute you start doing it. Because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. The Bible said, submit yourselves one to another, look on the things of another, seek another's welfare. That's the mind of Christ. In the very minute that Satan began to consider his own beauty, his light went out like that. Now, I say that the tree in the garden of knowledge, the spiritual counterpart of it was Satan. Because God was the knowledge of good and Satan was the knowledge of evil. But Satan had been where God is, and he had learned about goodness, and he was cut off into the darkness, the rule of the darkness. He came to know evil with bitterness and hatred toward God, because God had withdrawn from him and the great light had gone out in his life. Now the Bible said Satan is the ruler of the darkness. What is the darkness? This world. This world is the darkness. Have you got time to listen? This world is the darkness. Why do you say that? God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. The intellectual system, the world, all that's in the world is darkness. And ye are the light of the world. Gross darkness shall cover the people. To them that sit in the regions of darkness, great light is spring up. The world is dark. It's intellectually dark. It's ruled by knowledge from learning. That's darkness. And God in heaven put Satan out in that realm, and he became the prince of this world, the ruler of the powers of the air, which means the electrons and all of these things that Peter said, the elements being on fire. Maybe we'll go into it sometimes. The ruler of the darkness of this world. He's the ruler. When man is born into this world, there is nothing but a little breath of life. Now listen. Nothing but a little breath of life. Yet the Bible said when he dies, the body without the spirit is dead. Where did the spirit come from? How did it get here? Was there spirit waiting to get into the body when the body was made? No. How did there get to be a spirit? Where did it come from? The Bible doesn't say God created a spirit. It said he made man out of the dust. Where did the spirit come from? Somebody said, well, God breathed it into him. The Bible didn't say that. It said God breathed the breath of life into him. That all he's got is the breath of life. That's a perverted lie. Just something to keep the image alive till it gets over the multiplying, to replenish the earth, to bring about God's kingdom, the child being born. Then it will be redeemed back to Adam from which it came, to the eternal life. So then, where did the spirit come from? It's just like this, folks. This body is a mold. Just like Christ was molded in Jesus. And he stepped out of the body of Jesus, so is a spiritual man molded in me that someday will step out of it, because Peter said, I must put off this my tabernacle. God has shown me shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. I've borne the image of the beastly, the earthly, from the fall of Adam. But by the washing and regeneration, I've changed over. And I'll bear the image of the heavenly. Peter said, shortly I must put off this tabernacle. He didn't say, shortly I'm going to put on another one. But I've got another one. But when are you going to put it on, Peter? Thessalonians changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Sown corruptible, raised incorruptible with that other body of Christ. The tabernacle eternal in the spirit. You understand what I'm saying? There's a spirit being formed. Someday that spirit must be judged by a spirit God according to every deed it done while it tabernacled in this body. Just like God, the spirit tabernacled in Jesus, so does my life tabernacle in my body. What is the spirit? A spirit from the time I breathe my breath, from the time I begin to move, the time I begin to be motivated through life. There is a nature form. Characteristics come, attributes present themselves. By divine activation of the intuition of my inward being, there's the formation of taste, likes and dislikes. That's why evil had to be here. From the powers of the opposition, the oppression of the surrounding circumstantial environment, those pressures mold me, help to bring me to God. And on one side there's good, on another side there's evil, and I'm caught in the middle of it. And I'm being molded like a little child. Don't touch the heater, don't do this. You're molding his little mind, you're building his spirit. And one day when this body's laid down, it's like footprints in the sands of time. Though the body's laid down, yet there has been a character, there has been a motivation, there has been activity, there has been thoughts, there has been thirst, hunger, desires, impulse, reflex, attributes that has left deep impression in the heart and the mind of God. There is an inner life which is referred to as the soul. It's left its imprints in the atomic world, the realms of darkness. It's left imprints in it like deep tracks in the sands of time. Though the body's gone, though it decays, though it fades away, yet that impression is left there. That spirit, that inner image, that inner man must answer to God for everything that he ever done. He is an existing being eternally. Though the body may go back to ashes, yet he exists eternally. There's a life that must give an account to God. There's activity that must give an account to God. There's something that has invaded the domains of the great and mighty Jehovah, and he has to give an account thereof. Now, Satan is a ruler of the darkness, intellectual control, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. There, God came down. When Lucifer sinned, God put him as a ruler of the darkness. That was the first part of his plan, to make himself a kingdom. Then he came down, invaded the domains of darkness, created light in the world. I made the statement the other day, God, the great light, didn't come down and do that. When God said, let there be light, God didn't come down and do that. If God had come down, there'd have been no darkness. The Bible said over in the book of Revelation over there, when God comes forth, there won't even be any mountains left. There wouldn't have been a garden. There wouldn't have been any trees. So then Jesus had to come down, the Word, that God created through the Son all things from the beginning. Without him was nothing made that was made. God, the eternal light, expressed himself through the Word, the Son of God, that could come forth in the darkness, be made sin and come into the realms of darkness. And that Son of God, that Word, said, let there be, and there was. And flesh came from the Word, and trees came from the Word, and the elements came from the Word. And everything was God, the life in the veil of the utterance of the Son, or the expression of the Son of God. You understand what I'm saying? So when Satan saw that light, that light that was veiled by the Word, he could come into the presence of it. If it had been the unveiled light, it would have destroyed him. But he come into the presence of the Shekinah. Come into the presence of God in the second realm today, in the second heaven. He still does that by the blood atonement, as long as the veil's there. But when the veil's rent in twain, he can't do it. He comes in the presence of it. I'll just hold on a few more minutes now. When Lucifer saw that, he saw that animal was the most beautiful animal, so he put his eyes upon him. And he wanted to get back into presence of God, and he saw his opportunity that if he could get into woman and get into man and then eat of the tree of life, that he would live forever, and God could not stop him from living forever. Because to do it, God would have to kill the innocent, which was Adam and Eve. Satan got into man. But God cut him off from the tree of life. But God can't kill innocent man because Satan got into him. Because God planned it all. God allowed it all. God made way for it all to bring that perverted life over here in the shadow so it could dwell through these ages until the day that he would wipe the darkness away by bringing the light suddenly appearing with you and in you and I, many lights coming together. And out of that great light, God would break forth and eradicate the darkness of the intellectual reasoning of the veil that stands between the great light of goodness and the man's spirit of life on the inside. So then what did the Lord have to do? Are you listening? Can you listen a few more minutes? What did God have to do? There is something that he had to do. He allowed that life to come into the veil, to journey in the darkness until the mold molded the life. And then the shell was taken away at Calvary. And from there the life came forth, the Holy Spirit, the God-man came forth. I'm not a natural Jew. There's a natural Jew body that belongs to a natural Jesus head. But I'm a spiritual Jew that belongs to a spiritual Christ who is my head. The covering of my glory. I'm not naked in his sight. Neither am I ashamed. For there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Satan saveth the things that be of the flesh. How can God eradicate Satan from the flesh, take out the blood life, the middle wall of partition? That's why he kept killing the beast in the Old Testament, kill the beast. Why? Get rid of the beast, release the blood, let it go to the ground so it'll turn the life that's imprisoned back to God. Kill the rat, let the life out, destroy the perverted mind. A lot of things I'd like to say, but I'm closing out now because I know that you're not able to bear some of them. You're not going to stay long enough anyway. What I'm saying is, there is a light and understanding that eradicates darkness. Satan is the fallen angel of darkness. If that light in you be darkness, there is a light that is darkness. If that light be darkness, that is an intellectual reasoning of your own. It is not life. God veils himself in that intellectual darkness. Because all life that passes from one species to another species has to go through the symbolized parts of Satan or Lucifer or the serpent. That is to say, through the intellectual darkness, God has to come to my heart. The only way the great light can get to me is through that intellectual reasoning coming down here. Through the serpent part, a generation of vipers. That's the only way that will be until the life is born. That's why there's not a drop of a mother's blood in a child. Has to be fed. As I said the other day, I brought it out how that they're fed through the different parts of the body. If there was one drop of a mother's blood in the child, that would automatically cause the birth of Mary not to be virgin. Because Mary was of the same blood that Adam was. That means there had to be another blood cell that come from Christ. Who is he? The Son of God. The first one had to come from the Son of God. The second one had to come from the Son of God. Alpha and Omega. That's why it was incorruptible blood. There was no spirit of corruption in it. There was nothing in it to corrupt it. Death could not hold him because there was no corruption in him. He had power over death. Why did he have power over death? Because there was nothing could hold him. He spilled the blood. Before he ever went down to the earth, the blood that was symbolized as sin in the presence of God. God, taking that pure blood, yet symbolizes sin. The red dragon, it was drawn out of the veins. He went into the earth. There was no corruption in him to hold him. There was no blood in him to hold him. He had spilt it and said, I'm flesh and bones. I am again the water part that's relative to the spirit part. There is no middle wall of partition between us. You understand what I'm saying? Like the embalmer, when he draws the blood out and puts it down the drain, then puts in the spirit, the power of preservation, that is the fluid that symbolizes the spirit. I'm going to have to stop. A lot of things that I want to say to you tonight, but I've kept you a long time. I listen in saying these last few words here. In the garden, according to the Bible, according to the understanding of the Bible, the man was not in the transgression. which means Christ was not in the transgression. The man was the Son of God. How could he be in the transgression? Adam was the Son of God. There was no way he could be in the transgression. That does not mean that you as a man are not in the transgression. Because you are the woman, all flesh is the woman. And the woman is only a type of what you are. So altogether, you're just the flesh. I wish we had time to break it down, explain to you step by step to where you could see what I'm saying. You're the woman, and you're in the transgression. But Jesus is the man. He is not in the transgression. He is our head. He is the covering of our glory. We cut off our hair. We've done away with our covering. We shaved our head. We lost our covering. And we were naked in His sight. And we remain that way until Calvary. And everyone that believes in Calvary, believes in Jesus, they receive their head, the Word, Him that speaketh. And they receive their covering, and they receive their garment and their coat of skin, the body of Jesus, the Holy One of heaven. And they're clothed to where they're not naked in His sight. But He said to the other, thou art miserable, blind, wretched, and naked. I counsel of thee to buy of me the raiment that I put on the children of God. The body of Jesus has been tried in the fire that passed through the fire, that went down through the chambers of hell. I challenge you to try to find that raiment. See if you can purchase that. So they are naked and miserable in the last generation, for He found them naked in the end time. But we are not, for we are clothed, and our shame is covered. And we have on the garments of righteousness. For the bride hath made herself ready, and He hath clothed her in a spotless garment of righteousness. You love Jesus? I want you to stand with me. You stand here tonight thirsting for water. Why? Because it's miserably hot. Another type. The soul that's cut off from the waters of God. Thirst. Saying, let me have one drop. Just one drop. Why? Because they thirst for the waters of life. Jesus said, drink of this water, you'll never thirst anymore. For it shall be a well of water within you that you can drink from any time. Drawing it out of the wells of salvation for serving God is joy. With joy, you can draw it out. You love Jesus? It's like my wife said to me the other day. She said, is hell a literal fire? Is it a natural fire? Is it actually a natural fire? And the Bible said, hell from beneath hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming. And I said, Betty, there's a lot that has to be explained when you talk about hell. God allows humanity to think of it as a natural fire because naturally they are afraid of fire and they know it consumes all things. But then is it a natural fire? And I made the statement. I said, if it is, then we'd have to explain one thing. The Bible said the rich man died, they buried him, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. If that is true, then that means that the Jehovah Witnesses, as they are so called, are right. The grave is hell. But then where is the flames in the grave? The man said, I'm tormented in these flames. If it is natural, what was the body doing in the grave and the man in hell? There's no flames in the grave. Somebody said, well, I could explain that. Well, why are you explaining that? Explain this. The Bible said that Lazarus died. They also buried him, but it said the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Somebody could say, well, I could answer that. It don't say he was buried. But it does say that Abraham died and was gathered unto his people. And yet the Bible said he was in paradise talking to the rich man that was in hell. Yet he was buried over there with his wife. Explain that. That means that there is an inner man that goes to a hell that's made for him. And there is an inner man that goes to a paradise that's made for him. But the dead, which is the body that goes to the grave, the Bible said the dead know not anything. Now somebody said, Brother Pike, you don't believe that the body's going to be punished? The Bible said we'll tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. For the day shall come that shall burn up the wicked, saith the Lord. When the millennium comes in, there'll be ashes under our feet. Because God will burn them up. You say, well, I don't see how you could punish a spirit. I don't see how you could do that. God did Satan by cutting him off into darkness. He did the others by making them wander through dry places, seeking rest and can't find it. The Bible said Lucifer will be cast into the lake of fire. Said he was bound in the darkness. Chains of darkness. Isn't that right? Or could they be tormented through a body? The Bible said Jesus can feel the feelings of our infirmity. Through this very body, you can make a spirit suffer through the body by hurting the body, because it can feel the infirmities. That's why they live in your body. They can also feel the jubilance of your lust and greed. They get out of the dry places. You love Jesus? It's like we said concerning the serpent, concerning the curse. There's a lot to be said about that. The Bible doesn't say anything about God saying thou shalt be cursed so that thou shalt never speak again. Then the question is, why come he don't go about talking? Why is it that the snake don't talk today? If he talked back then, why don't he talk today? You know why? Beasts don't talk. Somebody would say, well, no kind of species like they can talk. But they can. A minor bird can, so can a parrot. So did a donkey. They said, what are you talking about? It's like we said, if God made him a snake, what kind of snake is he? The coiled snake about as long as his pencil or whatever? Or is he the 6-foot rattler? Or is he the 30-foot cobra? I mean, what do you call it? Boa constrictor. Which one is he? And besides that, why is he still talking? There's nothing said in the curse about him not talking anymore. Just said he'd be on his belly. Another thing is, if he talked and had the mind he did and the reasoning he did, why is it that Adam and Eve hadn't had fellowship with him before? They said, what are you getting at? I'm saying this, something with a mind like that and reasoning like that could talk like that and that beautiful? You mean he wanted to live out there with the cattle at Lowe's? Say, moo, and the sheep at Blades? In the lions that roar? I don't believe he would. I think he'd want to be with somebody that could talk. Somebody that was on his level. Don't you believe he would? He said, well, what are you saying? I'm saying that voice through him was the devil. That's what I'm saying. Just like that spirit that spoke through Balaam. You say, but Brother Pike, that wasn't the devil. The Bible said that was the beast. Okay, then if that was the beast, then we don't have any need for a devil. There was never a devil. Because the beast was mean enough without him. He caused the fall without him. Are you listening? He caused the fall without him. Well, no need for a devil. Isn't that right? Besides that makes the scripture void, because the Bible said Satan was the father of a lie. And if the beast is the one that told the lie, then the devil's not the father of a lie. And right there was where that lie started, the beginning of the lie, because he said, thou shalt not surely die. Thou shalt become as gods, whereas that part was partially true, a perverted thing. It was partially true, isn't that right? Because they did become as gods. God said to become as gods. That was his plan to start with, was to make them as gods. That's what he done it all for. So then that was the devil. You say, how can you prove that was a devil? Because the Bible said in that old serpent, the devil was cast down. Isn't that right? Somebody said, now I'm getting tired, Brother Pike. Why don't you dismiss? You're already dismissed. Go home when you get ready. Now, we're just about finished. You know, when the children start getting a little restless and upset, everybody feels like I ought to dismiss. Jesus kept them 3 days. I imagine a lot of them got restless. Well, I can't take it no more. My young'uns will take them and go home. God bless you for staying as long as you did. I don't mean a thing about dismissing the house of God. You say, but I'm tired and weary. I want to go. God bless you. Good night. See you next time. Appreciate you coming and stay as long as you did. But we still got to finish. Amen. So then what is it? What is it? Why is it the snake don't still talk? How is it the devil? Like I said, the Bible said, and that old serpent, the devil, was cast out. It didn't say the beast was cast out. The Bible said the Lord turned him into a serpent. When it speaks of him, it says he was more subtle than any other beast of the field. Isn't that right? Who was? It didn't say the beast was. It said the serpent was. You ever read it in the Bible? See, he was a serpent to begin with. That's what he was. He was to begin with. He was Lucifer. That's what it was. a tree in the garden, Lucifer. The Bible said that was the most beautiful tree in the garden, but you lifted yourself up above the others. You know, I got a man here. He wants me to dismiss. He thinks that I'm through and he's heard enough. He wants to go home. And brother, if you want to go home, you've gone home. But I'm going to tell you something. You listen real good. The devil's always got one person or two people that he loves to have that's real touchy. You know, you can't say nothing to them. You can't cross their grain. They'll flop and spark off at you. They can tear down anything. They can beat up anything. Their young'uns can tear up everything. But don't you ever raise your voice at them. The devil's always got some old serpent like that. So as to tear down the house of God and everything else so you don't say nothing. But brother, let me tell you something. You don't bother me in the least. God will put you in hell full morning you start messing around with this. You and your young'uns too. You get off of that. You need to be born again anyway. You've never had a real experience with God as of yet. That's why you've got such a terrible disposition. You're just here with us, that's all. You ain't never been born again. The Lord knows who you are. You love Jesus? All of you that's so touchy, you just remember that. You ain't never been born again. That's why you're so touchy, men and women alike. When you're born again, it won't bother you to pluck your beard and slap your face, drive nails in your hand. It won't bother you in the least. I had two or three of you real touchy, real strong-spirited, real temperamental, real carnal, aggravating in my services continually, real intellectual. Two or three of you. You need to get straightened out. The Lord will straighten you out one of these days if you don't. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. You know, we stand out there sometimes and we take the idea anybody ought to know when to quit. You better stop and think. The Bible said if it's Jesus speaking, the Heavenly Father speaking and not the preacher, you might be hurrying up God. And if you don't have any time for God, He might just withdraw from your nostrils and not fellowship you anymore since you're so busy. Somebody said, well, I don't think God would take that long. He took several days. And they sat and listened. You see how the devil quietened down when he found out I wasn't going to dismiss? He quietened down. When he found out I wasn't going to dismiss anyway, he quietened down. Right at the end of the service, if you'll notice, he always starts at evil. You say, why does he do that, Brother Pike? Because that's the very time of decision when men go to make the decision with God and when people go to change to come into the kingdom of God in time for the altar call or whatever we give. And he wants to tear their minds all to pieces, rush it up, hurry and get out. Now, let's don't tarry too long. Somebody might get saved. Now, you've heard enough. It's time to go home. Let Lucifer go home. Nobody didn't ask him to come to start with. Him nor his friends. He's an intruder to begin with. The Bible said when the sons of God come to before God to praise God, that old carnal mind of the devil comes too, sons of Satan. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. You know, when a woman goes to town and she goes shopping, that baby can holler and scream and daddy can stand on his head and he can do without his lunch and whatever, but she's going to stay till she gets through. When daddy goes to do something, mama can sit in the car and sweat can run down until it drips from her chins and the babies can scream and holler, but daddy's going to stay right there till he gets through. And when the preacher's up here preaching, you can stand on your head, but I'm going to stay right here till I get through. I love you. I wouldn't hurt you for nothing. But we're going to stay here till God says He's through. When I feel He's through, I won't hold you another minute. I don't say that to be evil, nor rude, nor funny. I just want you to know that this is God's house. You say, well, I want to go home, but God will be here in the morning. How do you know God will be here in the morning? After you leave, He'll be here all night and all day tomorrow and the next day. Are you in a hurry to get away from him? Every man runs to his own house. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. My eyes can just run over you. And as my eyes run over you, I run headlong into a devil. I'll run over this body and everything will be sweet. I'll run over another body, everything will be sweet. I'll run over another body and I run headlong into a devil. Old stubborn self-will that don't know that I see him. I see you, Satan. You're not hid in the woman nor in the man. You're not hid. I see you. You may look at me and act real pious, but I know you're there. Your old stubborn self-will, rebellious carnal mind. I know you're laying there. Just an old serpent under the clods that's rotten, waiting to be plowed out when the plowman comes along. If you had the Spirit of Christ and the love of God, wouldn't be no problem, wouldn't be no resistance. They could put in the nails, they could pluck the beard, they could beat the back, but there wouldn't be no resistance. And he opened not his mouth, led as a sheep to the slaughter. We're killed all the day long, accounted as sheep to the slaughter. No resistance, no ugliness, but Satan that's in his temple is going to be there. That old devil of contrariness, temper, haughtiness, strength, got a strength, the carnal strength of resistance. He's going to be there. He loves the things of the flesh. He loves his way. He loves to surmise. He loves to think like he wants to. He loves to do what he wants to. But God will plow him up one day. And we'll take this little stone and we'll beat his head in. That's what we're doing tonight, hammering on his old hoary head, his old intellectual carnal head. Said he shall bruise that head, beating on it tonight. Room at the cross for you. Sing it one more time now. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross.